Our Father God, we come before you and thank you, Lord, that your word does speak. At times it shouts, and other times it whispers. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit has to say. And tonight, Lord, we're relying upon your Holy Spirit to do a work that only he can do. And that's to deposit the word in season that you would have for each one of us into our soul, and that it would have eternal value. We need you, Lord. We need you now more than ever. I pray, Father God, that you would help me, Lord God, in communicating the word that you have for us tonight, that I would not get in your way, that I would hide behind Christ, and that you would have your way, Lord. Lord, help us to see what you would have us see and to know what you would have us know. We thank you, Lord, in advance for what you will do. God, we pray for all them families that were affected by the floods in Texas, that your hand would be upon them. Difficult to fathom, especially the children. So, Lord, we do pray that you would move among them as you would move among us. We won't fail to give you the honor and the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 143, please. I titled tonight's message, Soul Misery. There's a lot of times we go through difficult situations in life, and many times they're physical, maybe ailments. Even a broken heart can be physical in a sense. There are other times where we go through difficult times, they're spiritual. I think for the most part, it's all spiritual, even in the physical. David, in this psalm, the commentaries believe that he wrote this psalm when he was in conflict with his son, Absalom. Now, I'll give you a quick story on Absalom. It began with Amnon and Tamar, which was in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. That was the beginning of the story. Absalom was the third born. Amnon was the third, and Absalom was, Amnon, doesn't matter, you can look it up. But one of them was the first, and one of them was the third. I'm looking at my wife, she's not giving me any insight on this one. Usually she'd be like, yeah, number three. No, now I'm curious. You made me, now I have to go look. You get insight on that, James? Something you want to share? This doesn't count as my time. The message hasn't started. Oh, it's so much easier to find it when I'm just sitting alone in my study room. Well, that too. Amnon's first. Okay. Thanks, Chris. A little late. No, not. Grace is in the church, Chris said. Amnon was first. So he's the oldest, okay? So when Nathan said to David, the sword will not leave your family, this is part of that sword. And Amnon liked his stepsister, Tamar. Tamar was Absalom's real sister. They had the same mom and the same dad. All, the first like six children of David were all different mothers. So they were all half-brothers or half-sisters. Amnon had a liking to Tamar, but Tamar was like, no, go ask the king and maybe he will give me to you. But he didn't take that for an answer. Instead, he forced himself upon her. Absalom took offense to that, as any rightful brother would. And so he kind of like let Amnon alone for a couple of years. Then he decided he was going to have this banquet at his house. He was going to have this feast and he was going to celebrate. And he wanted Amnon to be there because he had a plot to kill him. And thus he did. And so Amnon came and he took vengeance for his sister and he killed Amnon. When David found out, David mourned his death. And he did nothing to Absalom in the meantime. Didn't even talk to him. Didn't address the issue. And so Absalom, in return, he stayed away for a few years. David called him back to come around because Joab, the commander of his army, he said, listen, you should call him back. And so he went, it's a long story, but he came back and he still didn't see him. And then Absalom said to Joab, he said, tell the king I want to see him. When he seen the king, he bowed down, thought he made amends. But David again never addressed any of these situations in his home at all. Absalom turned around and tried to steal the kingdom from David. David fled from him. He left Jerusalem because he was basically giving up on the kingdom, but God is the one that made him king. And he was walking away, if you will, from the plan of God. Now, God's will always prevail. Amen. But there are detours that happen in the meantime that lead us to that place. Now, Absalom's sitting at the gate of the city, and he's playing the judge, and he's luring people away from David so that they would follow him, and then they started calling him king. I can't imagine, because I really entered into this when I was studying, the heart of David, knowing the heart of David and all the Psalms that we looked at, and knowing he had a heart after God, and yet he made one bad decision after another when it came to his family. And you wonder why. Like, what was it? It was almost like he had more time, you know, for kingdom issues, for the generals, and for the mighty men that he had, than he did for his own family, rather than looking out for his family. I think one of the problems was he had too many wives. And then they all had kids. And then it was almost like you expect them to do the duty of the father. And he should have done it. And so now he has a dead child who raped his daughter. And now his other son, who's the brother of the daughter, is trying to take the kingdom. And David is crying out to the Lord in this psalm, because his soul is in misery. And I couldn't help but thinking, when I was praying for the folks in Texas, if you can't find your kid, 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, just washed in the water, like gone. It's one thing when you lose a child. It's bad enough. I pray it never happens to any of us. But it's one thing when you do, knowing where they are, or not, you know, having that body to mourn, if you will, is one thing. But not seeing them, and these folks, at least from the Christian camp, are praising the Lord. Now, listen, they're not jumping up and down and saying, thank you, Jesus. But they know that God is in control. But you got to think their soul is in misery. Because you're helpless. And that's part of the misery of the soul, is you're absolutely helpless to do anything to get yourself out of it or to help whom it is you'd like to help. David had the power to turn things around, and he didn't. He didn't. Absalom wants to fight David. Their men are going to battle. And Joab, David's king, his general, he's got it out for Absalom. He wants to kill him. So then they find out Absalom's riding on his horse, and his hair, they said he had big, beautiful hair. His hair got stuck. He was literally hanging in the air on a tree. And some servant comes over and tells Joab. Joab said, "Why didn't you slay him?" So Joab takes spears and kills him. The king's kid. And here's David writing Psalm 143. He's got a daughter that's got trauma in her life. He's got now two sons that are dead. He's got a problem now with his general who killed his kid. When David prayed for merciful relief from the wicked who oppressed him, he acknowledged that no living man is righteous. So David felt he needed to confess his own sins that was keeping him from enjoying God's help and blessing. Again, he was told the sword won't leave your home. And it didn't. It's true that the Lord can use painful circumstances and difficult people to bring us to repentance. But sometimes those very things are God's tools to polish and mature us and not to punish us. We think it's always to punish us. It's not. It's to mature us. If I was to counsel one of the families, the parents who lost a child, God knew before that child was born that this was the end result. And every one of them, us, live our lives till the fullness that God has ordained. As Psalm 139 says, he's fashioned all our days. He wrote them in a book before there was one. Before we lived one day, he had already had a plan in place for your life and mine. We can't change that. As tragic as that is, it's tragic because of the amount of people and the means that it happened. But is it any different in Japan when we dropped the bomb and all them people died? Is it any different when there's a hurricane and Katrina, when that happened, all the lives that were lost? Sri Lanka, when the tidal wave hit and people were on the beach just living life. And then all of a sudden the waters went way out and they were like, whoa, what's going on? They couldn't run away fast enough. And yet we boil it down to our own lives. And I think we all go through things. Watch verses 1 to 4. David says this. The heading says, prayer for deliverance and guidance. A psalm of David. It says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Verse 4, therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. David knew first things first, he needed to get right with God. He needed to confess his sins. He needed to make sure that he was in right standing with the Lord. 1 John 1:9, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So like David, we appeal to God on the basis of his faithfulness and his righteousness. But he said, no human being could be considered righteous or innocent when standing before God. Again, people that say, oh, I'm not bad, I'm good. Well, your goodness has to be compared to God. I mean, Jesus set that precedence in the scriptures. Rich young ruler came and said, good teacher. Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. And so when we compare ourselves to the goodness of others, we can't. We can only compare it to God. Amen. And then we can say, there is none good, no, not one. None of us. Listen, the only way to please the Lord is when we accept what he has done for us. Amen. He is the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the giver, and the bride is the receiver. She responds and she receives. She responds by receiving. And that's what we need to do. And the only way that we truly please the Lord is when we receive everything that he has for us. And so if the Lord says something or gives us a promise in the scriptures, the way to please him is to say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Is to believe him and walk in it. He says you're holy. Now, we all look in a mirror and we go, there's nothing holy about me. We travel in our mind for 5 minutes. We go, there's definitely nothing holy about me. And we realize that holiness isn't in us to say it's in us in the old nature. The holiness is in Christ who is in us in the new nature. Amen. And in that, that's who we are. And so David needed to learn what it truly meant to allow the Lord to live his life through him. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ. It's Christ. It's not you. It's Jesus. We say it all the time. Christianity is not what you have done for him. It's what he has done for you. When we enter into that, when we realize that, when we begin to walk in that, there lies our freedom, but it's not freedom from, it's freedom in Christ to be able for him to do whatever he pleases with us because he's the potter and we're the clay. He's the vine and we're the branches. And you know what the cool thing about a grapevine is? It doesn't have branches, it branches. And so we're part of the vine. And Christ lives in us. David knew he wasn't righteous. Isaiah 64:6 says all of our righteousness, all of man's right. When people say, well, I'm good. Well, I didn't kill anybody. Well, really, did you think about it? All right, you're a murderer. Now we got that out of the way. We'll move on. But all of our self-righteousness, all of our righteousness, Isaiah says it's filthy rags. It's just thrown away. It's useless. A pile of dung, light it on fire, forget about it. The only righteousness we truly have is in Jesus Christ. Is when we know that he has paid a price for our sins and he exchanges our sin for his righteousness. He says, pay up. And we go, gee, how much do I owe you, Lord? And he goes, well, you know, you owe me this, you owe me that. No, on second thought, just give me your sins. My sins? I'm going to exchange them for God's righteousness. Talk about a paradox. David always wanted God to deal with him according to his mercy. Always according to his mercy. David seemed to anticipate, as Paul had written in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. David, before he prays for the removal of his trouble, prays for the pardon of his sins and depends upon mercy alone for it. Listen, the more we consider the power of God, the less we shall fear the face or force of man. The believer will not forget that in his best acting, in his best actions, he's nothing but a sinner. As good as you think you can be, you're still a sinner. You still fall short of that glory. You'll never measure up on your own. I keep the law, but the law doesn't save, because nobody could keep it. What was it in Galatians 3:24? It says the law is a tutor to teach us, to lead us where? To Christ. Amen. You can't, he can. He has crushed my life to the ground. David goes on to describe his sense of soul misery. He felt that he lived in darkness, as would be true like those who have been dead for a while. Can you imagine the grieving in his heart and his soul for that? He felt his spirit to be overwhelmed within him. He felt his heart distress. Collectively, this is a powerful picture of the deep misery of a soul. David also experienced deep misery when his son Absalom rebelled and overthrew him as king. He dwelled in darkness, literally in dark places. It can't be compared, but it's stated. Matthew 26:38. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." The ultimate soul misery was Jesus in the garden. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, to where he would sweat drops of blood. It's intense. Verse 5. He says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land." He remembers the days of old. David remembered the great works of God in the scriptures, the creation. How awesome and mighty was that? The call of Abraham, Jacob, the journey of Jacob, Joseph's life, the Exodus, the conquest of Canaan. He looked back and he seen the hand of God in all these things. And he thought, if God did it then, he can still do it now. Listen, our God is not limited. Don't think that God, those miracles were for that time. No, those miracles are for every time. Amen. God, because there's miracles every day. I guarantee when all is said and done with the floods, you're going to hear testimonies about the hand of God that brought deliverance to lives. Amen. I guarantee it. Because God's not, he's not done with us. And the Lord wants to reveal himself in those powerful ways that we see his hand and we know he's real. We know he is. Listen, God moved mountains to bring me to the Lord. And God will move mountains to bring you to the Lord. And God will move mountains that we can journey through this life. When we see nothing new which can cheer us, let us think about the old things. I know even... I think David probably looked back at life at the beginning. Yeah, I remember when I was a shepherd. Man, God gave me strength to fight the bear, the lion, when they came after the sheep. I remember when God gave me that. What a testimony that he killed Goliath. Little David, little ruddy David. And he kills Goliath, 9 feet, 6 inches tall. And cuts his head off. I mean, David had testimony already. Maybe David looked back. We look back a lot of times in our Christianity when, you know, I was talking to my daughter the other day and, you know, saying how we just do things on a whim. You know, it's like we would, you know, well, I'm going to New Bedford. I got to bring somebody to a shelter. It's 11:30 at night. Where you going? I'm going to New Bedford. I got to pick somebody up. Driving this girl to Pawtucket. We picked her up on 4th Street. We're like, you can't be here. It was 9 o'clock at night. It's dark. She's like, oh, my girlfriend ended up in jail. We're like, where do you need to go? Pawtucket. We gave her money for a bus. Like, we would just do that. And that Tara told me, she said, I didn't like that, Dad. I never knew where you were going to end up. I didn't like it. When I was in New Bedford, you know, I'd be like, hey, by the way, I'm by myself, and there's like 2 people that I'm going to be ministering to. She's like, no, why, no. But we there was a freedom that we just went out and did things. And, you know, we look back at that, and it's like, oh, we could have wrote a lot of books already, more than one book for sure. New Bedford, we could have wrote a book, and that was only 3.5 years. But the amazing thing is, it's good to look back. Listen, not at what you did, what God did. Amen. What God did. Amen. I mean, we were up to Flint. And we're all standing, all of a sudden, this big, I think it was a Rottweiler, the thing comes charging at us, full bore, drooling, mouth wide open. We're like, we're dead. No, we're really dead. And I'm thinking, I got to protect my wife, so I'm going to get bit. And we just stood there. We froze. We just stood there. And we're like, God's got to protect us. Dog ran right up to us and then ran away. Then we ran away. We're done here. Ship sailing. We're out of here. Listen, David looked back, I think, at his life, but he also looked back at the scriptures. Listen, when the work of our hands grieve us, let us look at the work of God's hands. That's what matters most. His faith was rekindled and his spirit strengthened when he recalled the mighty works of the Lord in the past. David's soul did not drive him away from God. Thank the Lord. It drove David to God in prayer, praise, and deep longing. Too many of God's people go through difficult times and they run from rather than running to. You know, people, they stop going to church. And you say, hey, how come you stop going to church? Ah, you know, I was going through this. I was going through. But that's where you needed to be. That's where you should be. And that's where they don't be. I see it way too often. Listen, we all know what we need most, right? If you don't come, I'm tracking you down, just so you know. But we all know what we need most. We need Jesus. We need to be around the body. We need to encourage each other. We need to be, listen, when times get harder, I really think they are, they will get more difficult. And when they do, we're going to need each other. And the more we gather with each other, the more we know each other, the more we become friends with each other and brethren, listen, the easier it is to help each other out. David's hands were raised to God because he longed for him and thirsted for fellowship with the Lord. Listen, when we reach out to the Lord, it's because he has reached out to us first. If you're seeking him, he's saying you. Yeah, that's seek, plural. Put that in my dictionary, by the way. If we're seeking him, you can bet he's seeking us. Amen?
Amen.
I'm out of that one. It's interesting. In the Hebrew text, in verse 6, it says, my soul for thee. Because if you look at it, my soul longs for you. The word longs, it's italics. They added it. Take it out. My soul for you. David, whose soul is misery, he's saying, Lord, it's you. My soul, it's you. It's yours. Verse 7, he says, answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. Isn't that awesome? For I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk. For to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. David says it so well. Communion was so dear to David. He said, if I can't have you, Lord, I might as well be dead. I'm like a dead man. Have you ever thought how soul misery could be if you didn't have the Lord to cry to? If you didn't have Jesus? Can you imagine? I can't even fathom that. I don't know how people live without the Lord. I don't know how. He said, I might as well be dead. What's the point? Listen, that's where I was at one time in my life. God, if you're real, show me, because I don't see the point. I don't see the purpose. What is life? What, eat, drink, and be merry, then you die? What's the point? Oh, and then when God shows up and you experience true communion with the Almighty God, you want nothing else. You want nothing else. David needed to hear his Lord in the morning. He wanted that loving kindness, that mercy. It was as if David prayed, Lord, I'm genuinely depending on you and you alone. He said, deliver me. The weapon of all prayer will stand us in better stay than the sword and the shield. He said, I take refuge in you. This was a beautiful statement of faith. We also want the blessings of experiencing the protection of God. The Lord was David's rock. Listen to Psalm 18:2. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, he says, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I love that. David said, no, it's mine. It's mine. It has to be personal. It can't be corporate. He's my savior. He's my rock. He's my stronghold. He's my refuge. I need that for me. You can have some too, but I need it for me. David's saying it's mine. There's a saying, I don't know who said it, your life for mine in this. When you're going through difficult times, when When your soul is misery, thy life for mine in this. That's the exchange life. That's the no longer I, it's Christ. It's been exchanged. God lives in you. Your body is not your own. It's a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He says, teach me to do your will. When the heart can sincerely call Jehovah my God, the understanding is to learn of him. The will is to prepare to obey him, and the whole man is eager to please him. The Lord would teach David to do his will. Great verse in Acts 13:22. It says this, after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. David saying, God, teach me to do your will. In Acts, they're already proclaiming David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he did the will of God. I think he learned it. I think he learned it well. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. That should be our daily prayer always. There are many saints who hear the voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's all I've ever done. Listen, Mike, my desire is never more than to know him. That's how simple my faith is. I just want to know him. But don't you know him? Yes, but I want to know him more. But don't you know him more? Yes, but I want to know him more and more. I want to know him more every day. Every day is another opportunity. It's a brand new day. Where am I going to see the Lord today? How is God going to, what is he going to do in my life to draw me to him? To draw me closer, that I might see him. It might be a verse. It might be a devotion. It might be something someone says. I'm always, always open. God guides us with his eye as well as his word. I like Psalm 32:8. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Phew. That's good. He says, for his name's sake. David knows it's not about him. He's going through it. His soul is misery, but it's not about him. It's not about him. For his name's sake is his reputation. David prayed for revival and for a renewal of life and vitality. He was saying, Lord, quicken me. Quicken me. Help me to see more of you. Help me to draw nearer to you. Lord, take my soul misery in exchange for your yoke. It's easy. It's light. I'll close with this. There's only one way and one person that could save us and keep our soul, and that's the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Our anchor went up, and it's attached to the Holy of Holies, and we're on the other end of it. We're just riding it out, living this life, and when the Lord's ready, he brings us right into his presence. Amen. Psalm 121:7, it says, the Lord will protect you from all evil. Watch this. He will keep your soul. He is the keeper of our soul. Amen? Amen. And he's the one that will guide us through this life. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I pray that none of us are in that place, Lord, but might we have a glimpse to pray for those who are. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, that you are righteous, You are the only righteous one. We thank you, Father God, for your word and how you speak to us through it, how you reveal Christ in it. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus lives in us, that even when we go through difficult times, we know that he is in us, beside us, in front of us, behind us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I pray that we would continue to walk in the light that you have given us. And Lord, that you would be glorified in these lives. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.